Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and again, we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God, and we've gone through a lot of the Gospel, we've gone through a lot of the New Testament and Old Testament, and we've been putting up the audios from those different studies that we've done on the different texts of the Old Testament. And last night, we were on X, and we were talking about socialism. That was a topic somebody else picked, and one of the interesting things about your X spaces is that people can ask questions, and we had a few comments. We welcome a lot of other people who want to challenge us on our views and what we feel that God is representing in our hearts and telling us in our hearts, so we share it with other people. We could be wrong. That's always a possibility, and everybody should realize that we could be wrong, you could be wrong. There's an awful lot of deception in the world, an awful lot of teachings in the world that are just not accurate. They're not true. It's not what is really to be expected if you read the text. And we went over that last night. Romans 13 came up. Somebody was using, I don't know exactly for sure what version they used, something like the Living Bible. Terrible, terrible source of reading the text, of the ancient text, you know, trying to read a translation or a version. The Living Bible is just so far off in so many areas that it clearly has a political agenda and a dogmatic agenda that is just flat out inaccurate. But not that you can't find that in many of the other versions of the Bible. So I've been challenging it for half a century. We've got all kinds of recordings and articles up with hundreds, thousands of footnotes so you can check out, are our sources correct? Well, ultimately, the source for the church should be the comforter of the church, which is the Holy Spirit. And this is one of the amazing things about mankind, is that mankind can have what is sometimes called revelation. And that revelation is what makes us unique. That we can see things that are not readily visible to other people, to other creatures. And this is a major theme in the Bible of, you know, the people sitting in darkness. They see with their eyes all around them. They can read books. They can glean information from their empirical senses, you know, their eyes, their ears, their touch, and feelings, and they can reason things out. But they can also have this thing called revelation, where they just see something that other people don't quite see, don't quite perceive, and or other creatures don't maybe see at all. You know, and we have now phrases like existential threat. That's worthy of a show just by itself. We've talked about it before. What does that mean? Existential threat. Something so basic or fundamental. And these threats that we seem to have from what other people think is because we have ideologies and philosophies. And we have come to conclusions. Now the question is that conclusion a product of that comforter, that Holy Spirit, that source of divine revelation? Or is our ideology a product merely of our empirical examination of what we think of as facts? And anybody who's gone through very many of our studies on the Bible, you know, we have conclusions that we make from reading the English. And of course, like the King James Bible, the English was translated back in the 1600s, Geneva Bible, 1500s, these different Bible versions that we have, words meant a different thing back then. And we just show in from, you know, 1700s when the Constitution was written. If you looked up the word religion, it had a particular definition in the Bible, in the dictionary. And the Bible also somewhat defines religion when it defines pure religion. But then there's a couple of words in that definition that a lot of people don't really understand. What does it mean to be spotted by the world? Because pure religion is unspotted by the world, it would be very important for us to know what is spotted by the world. And when it's usually spotted by the world because of the opinions of the people of the world. They have a particular opinion. And that's one of the things that we covered on X last night, is that some people have one opinion and some people have another opinion. And we express what we believe the opinion of Christ is based on Scripture. Now, the reason I've come to the conclusions about Scripture, I use empirical information, you know, look up words, what they meant at the time they were written by the authors that wrote them. You know, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the James and the epistles, they used particular Greek words that had a use at that time. As a matter of fact, Paul made up Greek words because there really wasn't a good Greek word to describe some of the things that Paul was talking about. Because Paul ended up with a different interpretation than Saul did. Of course, Saul was Paul before he had a divine revelation that knocked him off his high horse, that made him rethink what he had thought before. And of course, that's the essence of repentance. Repentance is thinking differently. So, the program, I went through it, cut out some of the hems and haws and some of the glitches that we have when we're dealing with X, and compressed it a little bit so you can listen to it in less than the time that it took to make it. And I put it up on our page at Preparing You on Socialism. And we have lots of pages that cover ideas like socialism and cover them in areas of, you know, in comparison with ideas on capitalism, which we have another article on that, another article on communism. But we're looking at these things both from their definition. And we often give several definitions, because a communist might give you a slightly different definition of communism than a socialist or a Democrat or someone who is advocating a Republican form of government. And so we try to approach it objectively through the empirical information that we collect. But we also try to show you, that ends up being dozens of quotes from the Bible, showing you what the Bible seems to think about socialism. In a conversation we had with somebody else who's a national socialist, he says, well, socialism wasn't even around until, you know, whatever, 1800s or 1900s. Well, socialism's been around since Nimrod, because Nimrod set up a socialist system and in Babylon. Babylon itself is a socialist system. And a lot of people don't know that, which is why the Bible talks about Mystery Babylon, because people don't even realize that they're in Babylon. They don't realize that they're in Egypt. They don't realize that they are doing a lot of things on a day-to-day basis that Christ preached against. They actually think they're following Christ, where they're doing something contrary to the teachings of Christ. And so we point out, well, Jesus said this. What do you do with that? And there's silence in the room. People don't want to hear something that contradicts what they already believe. Well, that's just pride. I mean, everybody should be willing, and that's why we have these exos. So if you have a contrary opinion, you can raise your hand and get to speak. but you got to show up. And a lot of people don't show up. You know, I've shown up at a lot of different churches and a lot of different speaking forums, and sometimes I'm invited back and sometimes I'm not. That's okay. But I'm still going to speak what God is putting on my heart and hope that other people repent. I mean, that's what got John the Baptist into trouble. That's what got all the apostles into trouble, as they said what they think. I'm often just quoting them and get into trouble in churches, because churches don't want to see what it actually says. You know, like Romans 13. I had to write a whole book eventually on that, which you can get free online at hisholychurch.org. A lot of the articles surrounding Romans 13 are at preparingyou.com. So you can go there and see. But Romans 13 isn't about obey the government. It's about obey God. Let every man remain subject to the higher right to choose. That's a right that you were endowed with by God. That's what the Greek words actually say. It doesn't say obey the government. Now you might have, you know, there's lots of different governments. Which one are you going to obey? You know, the fact is that you may have to obey the government in some things because it's your government. You've signed up. You've agreed to obey. One of the things we see is God is a God of contract. That if you make an agreement, pacta servanda sunt. When I first looked up that, it's a Latin idiom. When I first looked it up on the internet years ago, I don't know what you'll find if you look it up today because everything is so skewed. But when they just had the algorithms to actually look for that phrase, I found it predominant in websites that were run by the UN. I thought that's interesting. Pacta servanda sunt is agreements must be kept. If you made agreements, you're bound by them. Now, God can free you from those agreements, but you have to think like God. You have to think like Christ. You have to think like the Holy Spirit. So we're going to go through today what we were going through last week in our morning show is the polity of the church. And some lawyers asked me to write a polity once, and they thought that it was very important. And so how do you write a polity in for a free assembly? You know, that's what the church was. It was, you know, the whole church was composed of a free assembly. There were ministers that had a particular function. They were rightly dividing the bread from house to house. Before the ministers of the church were rightly dividing the bread from house to house in the temple in Jerusalem after Pentecost. Before that, the Sadducees and Pharisees, who were either, you know, were usually, there were a lot of Sadducees and Pharisees, but many of them were Levites because they were part of the priesthood. And they were dividing the bread from house to house, but evidently somebody thought they weren't rightly dividing it. But when the church, established by Christ, appointed by Christ, was working daily in the temple, they were rightly dividing the bread from house to house. And of course, in socialism, you look to the civil government to divide the bread from house to house. And we do this in what they call social welfare systems. You know, there's one in Romania. Romania just had their elections canceled because the guy who seemed to be the most popular amongst the people had an idea that is different than what NATO and the CIA probably. They have a different idea. The people of Romania, I know people who live in Romania. I've had them here in my house. And they seem to have a different opinion of what Romanians should be doing to help safeguard Romanians. And somebody wants to take that right to choose away from the Romanians by canceling the elections, because somebody who they thought had no chance to win, you know, a third party candidate, was gaining tremendous popularity amongst the Romanians. And they finagled to cancel the election. He was winning. He had won the first round. And they didn't want to see this election take place. It's basically what a lot of people didn't want to see Trump run. He's an outsider. He's not a member, really, of any party. He has a different agenda, and his agenda seems to be focused on what the people want. And they wanted to take that choice away. Now, personally, I believe what will save Romania and Romanians is the same thing that will save America and Australia and even China. Is that we think differently, and that difference needs to be like Christ. And Christ thought like God, the Father, because he was one with the Father, whatever that means. But it certainly means he's in agreement with it. So the question is, are you in agreement with Christ? You say you're a Christian, but are you doing what Christ? And see, we had somebody who was, they didn't want to come on, so somebody read what their position was. And they think that socialism is sent to us by God. Well, the bondage of Egypt was sent to us by God. But it was sent to us by God because we didn't think like a God. We thought with jealousy and envy. You know, when I say we, I mean the brothers of Joseph. They were jealous and envious of their brothers. Their brother, Joseph. And they cast him into slavery. They were willing to put him into a pit of slavery, even beat him up. And, of course, that's what socialism is all about. Socialism wants to make the members of a socialist state slaves in that socialist state. Why do I say slaves? Because a portion of their labor will not belong to them, but will belong to the state. If they produce, you know, 100% of something, 20% of that's going to go into the collective and feed everybody else. So to that point, and that's what the slavery in Egypt was, 20% of their labor belonged to the government. Egypt, when the Israelites and all of Egypt were in bondage, that was a socialist state. They collected 20% of everybody's labor in one form or another and put up granaries to feed the needy. The granaries were in the temple. And so that was a socialist state. And what was happening? Population was dropping in Egypt. Now, it was going up over with the Israelites. And so they put all kinds of heavy taskmasters on the Israelites to reduce their population. And evidently it would have worked to some degree, but people kept having children and they kept getting stronger. The more you oppress them, the stronger they seem to get, which is, of course, one of those forces of nature. We can't think like a socialist. I have another article up that you can read that was Jesus a socialist? And it's amazing the number of people that think that Christianity was some sort of socialist. And we talked about that last night. But what was it? Which is why we want to talk about the polity. And we've already talked about Article 1, which is about congregations. Christ commanded that his disciples, his student ministers, disciples means students, make the people sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, which is a pattern used for thousands and thousands of years before Christ, used for, you know, at least 1,000 years after Christ, was still in use in early America, where 10 families get together, and they form a congregation. And that congregation will try to take care of the needy of their society, their religious society, their coming together in a community. And they do it through charity. And that's because Christ demanded that we do it through charity, that you do it through love, not through force. Moses had done the same thing. All the offerings that were used to take care of the needy of society had to be provided by charity. Socialism, it's not that way. Socialism your offering is compelled because it's a political system. But the politics of Christ is that you keep your right to choose. You remain subject to the original right to choose, which is what Romans 13 is about. And the word that people want to translate today into government in Romans 13, according to Aristotle and other poets of the time and other historians, we give all kinds in the book, we show you all kinds of sources. That's the strongest word in the Greek language for liberty. So Romans 13 isn't about obeying the government. Not that I'm saying to disobey it, but it's about maintaining your right to choose. And there's lots of things today that will take away that right to choose. So that was very important in our study on the congregation, which was in Article 1. Article 2 was about the seat of authority. Well, if you maintain your right to choose, and your system of social welfare is entirely by charity, and that's your right to choose who gets what, but you have to be organized into it, then the seat of authority is really the people. Which is why Wycliffe, he put it together when he was reading it, and whoever wrote the foreword to Wycliffe's Bible said, this is the book for the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. But in order to remain that kind of government, the people have to remain and retain their right to choose. And nothing gives up your right to choose more than eating at the table of rulers. Which is why Proverbs tells you to put a knife to your throat if you sit and eat with a ruler and you be a man of appetite. We have an article on under knife at preparing you. Our article, he says he serves you deceitful dainties. So we have an article that if you look up the word dainties, you can read that. And you see why it tells you in Proverbs not to sit and eat with rulers. Especially if you have an appetite for the benefits of that ruler, the dainties of that ruler. Proverbs also tells you that the way of one purse, where you all have this common purse, and sometimes you end up in that purse, according to Peter, because you become merchandise. You return to the bondage of Egypt. You become entangled again in those snares that David talked about, that Paul talked about, through your appetite for benefits. So you can lose the seat of authority. Somebody else will have that seat of authority, and somebody else will make choices for you. Now, some of this, if you're a first-time listener, this is going to seem very different than what preachers are saying. So we have to put hundreds, thousands of biblical quotes to show you. We don't just find it in one little book in some one little place. We find it right out of the mouth of Jesus. They're not to be like the governments who exercise authority one over the other. Exercise authority over your neighbor. You're not to be doing that. You're supposed to be, if you want to maintain your right to choose, you have to allow your neighbor to have a right to choose. We covered that last night on X. If you want socialism, you can start a socialist community right now. Get all kinds of tax breaks. But we don't just want you to do that. We don't want you to do that at all. We want you to pursue the society that was established by Christ, the kingdom that was established by Christ, that was appointed by Christ. Because that's where you will inherit life. The society where you take away from your neighbor will bring you into a society where you will be taken away from. The society that prevents the free choice amongst the people will prevent you from having free choice. It will take you back. If you want to make your neighbor a servant of your desires, where he has to contribute to what you want, make it a democracy. Then you will end up having to serve the desires of your neighbors, because you got more neighbors than there are of you. So that's always the way it goes. So the seat of the authority in the kingdom of God is the individual, but the individual should be consulting the Holy Spirit through that divine revelation, should be listening to the Comforter. And if you're not, your chances are you'll go back into bondage, and that's what's happened around the world. People have gone back into bondage. And they're trying to get out by electing new leaders, new Sauls. Like King Saul, or new Solomons. But even Solomon was returning the people to the Korvi system of statutory bondage like they had in Egypt. That came out during our study in Exodus, when we were listening to the panel of Jordan Peterson. I heard Jordan Peterson say something that sounded like he was quoting me the other day. And he didn't like the person who had said it, whoever said it, I don't know. He just said, somebody said this. And I thought, well, I said that. But I don't know if he heard me say it. I said it on a recording, and it's in our study on Exodus. And it mentions Jordan Peterson. And so I don't know. That was interesting. But the important thing to me is whoever out there is listening, that they began to understand what Christ was really talking about. And that often means they have to think differently. That often means they have to repent. That's what repenting is, thinking differently. So now we're up to this Article 3, Conscience of the Church. Ministers are answerable in conscience only to God and the performance of His service. The individual elder gives support to their minister according to his service. Now, there's two words in there, his, that appear twice. Neither one is capitalized. Both of them are referring to the minister, not to God. Now, the minister should be serving God, but the choice as to whether he is doing that or not is in the hands of the individual congregant in the church established by Christ. Because he only has to tithe to that minister according to his service. That's the way it always was. If he doesn't think that minister is doing a good job serving the people in pure religion, you know, the social welfare that is not a snare and a trap, but quantumly entangles you, spiritually entangles you with God. And we'll talk about that in the afternoon show, maybe. What does that mean? But that minister should be serving God, but it will be up to the individual elder of every family as to whether he's doing that. And he is the one who has the right to choose as to where his contribution goes. That's not what's happening in Romania. That's not what's happening in the United States. It's not what's happening in Australia. That's not what's happening in Canada. You have to pay in, and men you think you elected, and you hope was an honest election, will do what you think is right. But invariably, over my last three quarters of a century, I've seen many people elected do contrary to what they said they were going to do when they got into office. And there may be good reasons or bad reasons why they did that. And the fact is that if you choose to give to your minister in the church established by Christ, you have to give it up entirely. It's his. You don't give to the church and then run around and become the board of directors. You actually give to an individual minister that you think is serving God. If he doesn't serve God that week, maybe next week you'll give to somebody else and you work out your salvation with fear and trembling and hopefully with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But that's the nature. So in the polity of the church, as I wrote it down, it's not, nobody goes to jail if they disobey the polity. It's talking about principles. It's talking about the direction. Either you're, if you want to be free, you have to set others free. You have to grant their right under God's authority to make choices. If the other nine congregants, or, you know, elders of your church don't want to give to the minister, you can't make them do it. They have the choice. The polity of Christ is to set the captive free. So every one of the polities has to be setting the individual free. You don't create, you know, a triune board. There's somebody's brought to my attention, and I've I ended up getting a transcript of some of his talks, and I'm going to go over it because he mentions this triune, this Trinity type board that controls choices for others. I mean, I see in history where that was tried. It was tried in Rome. It was tried in a lot of the city-states. And it's still done today. You know, counties, they often will have three county commissioners. And they, in order to have a legal meeting, they all have to be there. In order to make a decision, they all have to be there. And they're not to have private meetings with just two of the commissioners. They have to have all three because it's a triune. And I understand how that people attempt to make that work, and they limit their power and all this stuff. And there seems to be such a thing. I mean, Jesus was taking three guys off separately from the others. But they didn't have any exercising authority over the people. They were just management. They were part of that group that would rightly divide the bread from house to house. And if they didn't rightly divide the bread from house to house, everybody could stop giving them funds or bread to divide and give it to somebody else. But you want to be very wise in that choice. If you want to be very wise in a choice, you want to consult the Holy Spirit. So again, everything is always empowering the individual to make good choices or bad choices and suffer the consequences of making those good choices and bad choices. So, you know, I had several verses there. We're in, for those of you who weren't following along during the commercial break, we were going through this Article 3, which we had touched on before, and I have several verses under there, but actually I also have footnotes with even more verses that go back to Numbers 18:31, Deuteronomy 25:4, Deuteronomy 12:12. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord, you know, it says in that statement, ye and your sons and your daughters and your manservants and your maidservants and the Levite that is within your gates, for as much as he hath no part nor inheritance with you. So, you know, this is, you know, it came up last night on the X call. I tried to put it in a little bit of perspective. But of course, we have articles on the Levites, what they were actually doing. Because the Levites were joint heirs. And some people, you know, they, we have these statements in the New Testament where it says they owned all things in common. But it, you have to look, who is they? Was if everybody owned all things in common, then evidently the polity of Christ was doing the reverse of what the year of Jubilee was supposed to do. The year of Jubilee was to return every man to his possessions and to his family. And actually, every 7 years, you were to do that. If somebody had become a servant because of debt or whatever they were serving in your family, that as a servant, you could only do that for 7 years. And then you were to release them and let them start anew. And you were to make sure that they didn't go out empty-handed. So if they wanted to go out and do something different, they could do it. You have to realize that this servitude within a family or a community, sometimes it was simply employment. They were employed. They had to do what their master said. It's the same as the indentured servants who came over here to America. That's how we used to have immigration in America. The federal government was created with the Constitution. It was supposed to guard the borders. That was one of its responsibilities, so that invaders didn't come across. And invaders could literally come across all looking like immigrants, get over here and cause an insurrection. Criminals could come in. And they were to say, well, why are you coming in? Now, right or wrong, that's the way it was set up. Well, how you got in is that you had a contract with an American who was already here. And you had a copy of that contract with you. And when you came in at the border entry, you held up that contract. and they would look at the contract, and the contract was for 7 years. Because that's how long it takes you to become a naturalized citizen, naturally. Not statutorily, but naturally. And the statutes recognize that. But because the Constitution forbid the government to interfere with your right to contract, if you had a contract with an American, it said who he was, it said where he lived, what city he lived in, and who he was with, and your signature was on it, and his signature was on it, and they had to let you in. Of course, they knew you weren't going to end up on welfare, because the welfare was run entirely by the people, through charity. There was no government welfare when this was going on. You know, I have two in-laws that are from another country. When they came here, they had to have a sponsor. Well, who was that sponsor? It was somebody who already lived here, who guaranteed that they wouldn't go on welfare and become a burden to Americans. That this is the way you immigrated to America just in the last few years. This is still the way you do it, unless you come across illegally. And you circumvent the port of entry. You don't have a contract to work. You have no guarantee that you won't end up on welfare. As a matter of fact, they sign you up for welfare when you come in. And of course, the people who have put this into place are part of a philosophy that comes out of Cloward and Piven and a lot of other people. It's not a socialist system, it's a communist system they want to impose. They wrote whole books about it. They've been in the White House claiming that the way to make America a communist nation is to bankrupt it. And so their goal for decade upon decade is to bankrupt it through the social welfare system. It's not a secret. It's not a conspiracy theory. They wrote books about it. They're good friends with presidential candidates. They know Bernie Sanders. They know that they were guests at the White House, Cloward and Piven, under Obama. And they were paid by colleges where they taught. They're well published. Their goal was to bankrupt America so that it could be comfortably merged with a communist state. And they're not the first ones to say that. But communism is taking away the rights of the individual. Communism wants to destroy the family. Real communism, at least as preached by Karl Marx. So you can't be a socialist and a communist. So the polity of the church is the reverse of that. If you want your rights back, it's going to always be putting the responsibilities back in your hands. And so anyway, if you go to Preparing You, you can look up polity and you'll see all these biblical quotes. But before we get to the next break, let's see if we can get Article 4. The church is the possession of God. That's the heading. It belongs to God. Well, for one thing, before we even get into that, what's the church? Now, today we use the word church referring to, you know, where do you go? Do you go to church? One National Socialist was asking me, do you go to church? And church wasn't a place. Church wasn't a building. Jesus didn't appoint a building. I appoint unto you a kingdom, he says, to the church. Who is the church? The called out. Who was the called out? Well, in the Old Testament, it was the Levites who were called out. The Israelites weren't the church in the wilderness. The Levites were the church in the wilderness. They were the ministers of a government that operated entirely by faith, hope, and charity. No force. You were supposed to tithe, but you tithed to them according to their service. The choice was yours. Because God gave you choice. No man has a right to just take that choice away. That would be involuntary servitude. Involuntary servitude is illegal in the United States. We've got an amendment that says that involuntary servitude is illegal. Voluntary servitude is very legal. And that is, of course, how men got into this country, women got into this country. They signed 7-year contracts to be a servant in somebody's house. And that was a contract The government couldn't interfere with your right to contract, so that's how people got into America. The right to choose to let them in or not was in the hands of the people, not in the hands of the government. That's gone now. Because the people have been steadily, for the last 100 years, giving up their right to choose to the government. And now they may have to obey the government. But the power of that government wasn't put there by God. It was put there by the people. Because they were slothful in the ways of God. Some of that was because they weren't told the ways of God by their pastors, by their preachers. Because they were more interested in preaching their ideology, their private interpretation, rather than the Holy Spirit. Now, who those were and who those are today, everybody can examine that and figure that out for themselves. But the church was the called out. They belonged to God. That was the case with the Levites. That was the case with the ministers of the church established by Jesus Christ. They didn't belong to the state. They didn't belong to Rome. These are the men who do contrary to the decrees of Caesar. Legally did contrary to the decrees of Caesar because they say they have another king. There is another king, one Jesus. They weren't breaking the law. They just weren't bound. They were ambassadors. That's a political term. They were the ministers of another government. And that government was appointed to them by Christ. That government's still here. But it doesn't seem to be, you know, the people saying they are the church don't seem to be doing what Christ said. And of course, we understand that's going to be a point of contention and conflict. And hopefully, we're going to find the truth individually and start doing what Christ actually said. Caring about one another through faith, hope, and charity, and not going through men who exercise authority one over the other and call themselves benefactors, serving dainties and benefits and gratuities that they took away from somebody else to make you feel safe and secure. Because when you do that, the government becomes your salvation, and that's a different master than Christ. You're not following Christ anymore, because Christ said to not be that way. He said it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He said it in countless ways. All the apostles say that you don't seek the rewards of unrighteousness, and it's unrighteous to covet your neighbor's goods through force, take your neighbor's choice away from him, compel your neighbor to provide you with benefits. That's all contrary to Christ. And it makes you quantumly entangled with the spirit that is contrary to Christ. And you lose the protection of Christ. Just the same as God said that when you seek to have a ruler who can exercise authority one over the other, like they did when they picked Saul to be their king, that he would end up taking and taking and taking and taking, and when you finally cry out, God will not hear you. Why? Because you're entangled with a spirit that is contrary to God. God will not hear you. The anointing Holy Spirit will not enter into you. Some spirit will enter into you, and it may even appear as a spirit of light. It may make you feel very emotional, very saved. Now, if that makes you angry to hear me say that, it's probably not the Holy Spirit that you've been listening to. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't make you angry. The Holy Spirit is a comforter. It's not going to make you angry. If I can make you angry with what I say, then you're probably not following the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean I'm right. I could still be wrong. But the Holy Spirit should be your comforter, and the fact that somebody says something that's wrong, that should upset you. It shouldn't make you angry. You should still be at peace. This is why Christ preached the gospel of peace, because his gospel brings peace. So the it's very simple. I try to do one liners or just a few lines. We'll see eventually here after the break that I do. But this one says, ministers shall be separate from the world. Christ said that. The congregation shall be in the process of repentance, changing the way they think, from their bondage, repenting from their bondage, as an example, to the world. And that word world is the word world where Jesus says, my kingdom's not of this world, to be in the world but not of the world, that I came that the whole world might be saved, and that pure religion is it taking care of the needy of society, the widows and orphans of society, unspotted by the world. That's the same word in the Greek for all those different quotes. And we have numerous quotes under that article that is trying to verify that by giving you those examples. Now, you're not going to understand this because you are very clever and read all these quotes, or I'm very clever and I explain this argument. You're only really going to understand the depths of that if the Holy Spirit enters into you. But the Holy Spirit is not an emotion. The Holy Spirit is a spirit that is quite different than the spirit in many people. It's quite different than the spirit that was in the what we see as the serpent in the garden. Serpents are cold-blooded. The Holy Spirit is not cold-blooded, but it's not an emotional state. And they even tell you, if you're born again of the Spirit, but you're still a worker of iniquity, you aren't really born again of the Spirit. You won't be doing iniquity. And of course, it's iniquity to covet your neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority, to send men to your neighbor's house to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. That would be making a slave of your neighbor. A Christian won't do that. They would die rather than do that, and many of them did. But they also thrived because the Holy Spirit was guiding them on an individual basis and guiding other men who didn't really see the Holy Spirit but saw the Holy Spirit in these people. It guided them to protect those men during trials and tribulations. So we have to begin to understand that the gospel is the gospel of the kingdom. It's a gospel of government. But it's a government of the people, for the people, and by the people who hear the voice of Christ, who are willing to let their neighbor have a right to choose. They wouldn't want to force their neighbor to pay for their child's education. They wouldn't want to force their neighbor to pay for their health care. They wouldn't want to force their neighbor to provide them with a coat if they had no coat. They would depend on charity and hope their neighbor would be there for them. Now, that hope could increase if you're there for your neighbor. And, of course, that's a major part of the gospel of the kingdom, is that you have to be willing to lay down your life. Now, you don't have to jump on a grenade, but, you know, John the Baptist said, when they asked him how the kingdom worked, he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He's saying, repent and seek the kingdom. What does that look like? Well, if your neighbor doesn't have a coat and you got two, share. Do the same in meats. If you got extra food and your neighbor is starving, help them out. Be a good Samaritan to your neighbor. Especially in congregations, because he also would eventually tell us to gather together in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. And pick the ministers. Look out amongst yourselves. Find men you trust. And they will become one of these ministers to do one of these many tasks that we see we've talked about before that the ministers are doing. Well, this morning we were talking about rightly dividing the bread from house to house, being the social welfare of Christians. Not going to the Corban of the Pharisees set up by Pharisees in the civil government of Herod that forced the contributions of the people, because that was returning them back into bondage, entangling them again in the elements of the world. Again, that word that means is defined in the concordance as a constitutional order or system of government. So the ministers are separate from the world. They can't be dependent. The ordained ministers of his church wouldn't be dependent upon Caesar. They have another king, one Caesar. They're dependent upon his government. They were also appointed his government. But they were told not to be like the governments of the Gentiles who exercised authority one over the other. Yet modern Christians, which are not real Christians, because they're not really doing what Christ said. If a Christian is a follower of Christ, you got to be doing what Christ said to do. And you can't be doing what Christ said not to do. And from the beginning, we were told not to covet our neighbor's goods. And certainly not make covenants with men who will take away from our neighbor so that we can have free stuff. No. Christ, God, all the prophets were not preaching socialism. Because that's dependent upon men who exercise authority to take away from somebody in society to give to somebody else in society. Or borrow against the future of them, which Peter also says, your covetous practices will curse your children. And you don't want to do that. You don't want to curse your children. You don't want to curse your neighbor's children, because you got to love your neighbor as yourself, so you got to love your neighbor's children as yourself. So Christ was setting up a government, a voluntary government, a free government, to set the captive free. If you're creating a government that's not voluntary, that's not supported by charity, you're going to find yourself back in captivity again. You're going to find yourself forced to contribute to men you don't even like, that you believe are doing bad things. You're still going to have to contribute to them. If they want bombs, you're going to have to buy the bombs. You're a surety for their debt. And they just can run up the bill. They would run up the bill so fast you can't even see the numbers going by. And of course, nowadays, because of our technology, you can go to a website that watches the debt, the national debt that you and your children are surety for, rising so fast you can't even read the numbers. And it's because you've given up your right to choose. Because you haven't been seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But we know such systems will ultimately fail. So what do we want to do? We want to look for another system. Is that legal today? It's not about getting out of the system. He says seek. That's a process. So what we're showing you is what the kingdom of God would look like. It would be a voluntary system of people gathering together in free assemblies, taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity, as needed. Not automatic, as needed. If somebody was lazy, if somebody was selfish, he doesn't get as much free bread as the guy who was hardworking, industrious, took care of his family, but then got injured in an automobile accident and couldn't support them. He wanted to support them, but he couldn't. Yet maybe he has to be retrained. We can retrain him with your help. We can find work that he could do, maybe. Million different scenarios, which is why you divide up into tens, hundreds, and thousands, because you've got to know the people on the ground that need help, who really needs help and who maybe needs a kick in the pants. Because that's what happens, and we've talked about this before in the history in Australia of social welfare, the history in the United States, is that it becomes this automatic thing that you can be a total jerk, a narcissist, a wife beater, a child abuser, a sex offender, whatever, and you're still going to get the benefits of the bread from the temple. And you don't want to be doing that. You want to be doing contrary to that. And so we'll come back and look at some of the quotes under Article 4 of the polity of the church established by Jesus Christ when we return to Keys to the Kingdom. Well, welcome back. So, one of the quotes that we find under this Article 4 is Leviticus 20:26, and ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine." Who's he talking to? He's not really just talking to the Levites, who were the ministers of a society that were operating the social welfare system of that society. And it has been explained, and we saw it, of course, in the history of the bondage of Egypt, that when you were dependent upon somebody for your daily bread, because you didn't have the resources or whatever, that they could make an agreement that 20% of your labor would belong to them from now on. That was the agreement that Joseph offered. And that's how they went into the bondage. That bondage got to be rigorous, and we've talked about that in our study on Exodus, how exactly through crafts of state they were able to make it more rigorous. And of course, we've seen it in the history of America, that, you know, we had a depression, and you come out of the depression, suddenly people were filing income tax. Everybody was, who made enough income. But income was redefined. You know, wages and salaries were not income at one time. Fiduciaries of corporations, what they made was income. And there was a tax on that. But that wasn't an inalienable. You didn't have a corporation doesn't have an inalienable right. It's a creation of the state. I mean, that's just basic, you know, 101 law. But what a lot of people don't realize is that when you waive a right to a portion of your labor, then what you make with that portion of your labor is now called income. It's not an exchange, because it wasn't yours. It was, and also you become a surety for debt with that labor. That labor isn't to provide benefits for the people, it's to pay the interest on the debt. And which is what brought the depression to begin with. Because we'd already strayed from what Moses and Christ had said earlier, 20 years earlier. But nobody noticed. Well, actually, many people did notice. I've gone back and I actually know the sons of some of these ministers who are preaching now, we can't do this, it's against the Bible. But their voices were drowned out and censored by powerful churches where the ministers were tickling the ears of the people and making, you know, very comfortable multi-million dollar livelihoods running churches, you know, Protestant churches, Catholic churches, Orthodox, Greek Orthodox churches, all these stuff. Now, there were a lot of sincere men, but some men considered the pedestal they're put up on as people look to them, that they consider that riches because they take pride in the fact that they have the right doctrine, the right ideology. But see, real ministers of Christ should constantly be trying to get the people to listen to the Holy Spirit and empower them with choice. Never be taking choices away from them. Doesn't mean they're going to always make the right choice, but they're supposed to be giving it to them. And this, of course, is what Moses was doing when he took the people out of the bondage of Egypt. He was putting the responsibility of the courts on the people. He was putting the responsibility of social welfare on the people. He called out, he eventually had to call out the Levites. Originally, it was the firstborn in every family that would be the priest to the community as they got older, because a family was the eldest father, his married sons and unmarried sons and unmarried daughters. That was a family. And so the eldest of that family would be the high priest, the firstborn. But Moses called out the Levites to be the firstborn of a society. And they were to take care of the pure religion of that society, which was how they took care of the needy of society. But so who was the government? They were the ministers of society. They were the servants of the tents of the congregation. Where did the seat of the civil authority exist? Well, originally, it could have existed with Moses. But, you know, he turned over the priesthood to his brother. He didn't want to be priest and high priest and king. He didn't want to be that. As a king, he didn't want to exercise authority one over the other. He was constantly giving that authority of choice back to the people. So they were in charge of the courts. He created statutes, but we've covered this in our study of statutes and judgments. What he did is he gave you these 600 judgments. They weren't laws, they were judgments, so that the courts could look, does this apply here, does this apply there? And of course the court should always be trying to err on the side of free choice. But we have people that have played fast and loose with the language. Were all these people put to death? Were all these people stoned? Were people, when a man married, you know, a wife and he took the mother of the wife also, what happens there? It says that they're to be burned in the same Leviticus. Were they setting people on fire? Was that what they were doing? Or does the burning mean something different? Does stoning mean something different? Does put to death mean something different? Of course, we've got all kinds of studies. You can go look that up. But to be separate, this came out in one of our ex calls previously. I don't remember which one it was, but somebody asked about what does it mean to be holy? It means to be separate. What does it mean to consecrate something? Separate it out. When you had a burnt offering, you didn't actually set it on fire. It was burnt up to you. It was separated from you. You gave it up entirely. It was burnt up to you. But it was in the hands of the Levite. And he was going to use that sheep. I mean, Levites had lands in common, and they grazed large numbers of sheep on the land in common. We see stories of Levites moving with large numbers of sheep and donkeys and other animals, that goats and stuff like that. Why would they do that? Because a Levite could come to a place like North Carolina after the floods and make sure nobody went hungry. Because they could bring a whole flock of sheep in there. And the people could have meat to eat. They were the FEMA of Israel. Now, there were local Levites. But they would be in the tens, hundreds, and thousands as well, and they would become this system of social welfare, system of federal aid through charity. And they would only receive, you know, if they gave, you know, 500 sheep to feed all the people for months and months while they reestablished their homes and after earthquake or drought or storm or invasion or whatever it is. People would say, oh, this guy is a good Levite. Let's donate to him. He's going to be the Red Cross. But he is supported from the bottom up. He's not a 600,000 a year salaried CEO of a corporation. He's an individual. And people recognize his service, and that he's really good at his service, and he knows how to rightly divide the bread and the meat from house to house. But we don't know how to do that anymore. I mean, we could learn it pretty quick, and we may have to learn it pretty quick. But this is the way of the kingdom. It's the way of charity. Because God is a giver of life. He's not a taker of life. He's a giver of life. He's a giver of choice. If your system is taking choice away from people, if your system allows you to take a bite out of one another, you're not getting spiritually entangled with God, you're getting spiritually entangled with a spirit that is in opposition to God. What Satan is the adversary of God. That's what Satan means, adversary. So you're becoming an adversary of Christ if you're desiring to get benefits by men who exercise authority one over the other. You're an adversary of Christ. You're not a Christian. You're not following Christ. You're not doing what Christ said. You're opposing Christ. Now, people say, oh, that's terrible that you say that. It's terrible if I don't say that. Because if I don't say that, then I'm a prophet of the beast. I'm saying, oh yeah, go to the beast to get your benefits. Your beast will devour who it wills. It will destroy who it wills. Whether in Romania, or in North Carolina, or in, you know, wherever. Australia, New Zealand, you know, Armenia. Because you're becoming entangled with the spirit of taking away choice. You're entangled with a different spirit than Christ. You still think you're a Christian, but you're not. Because you're not following Him. And so when we look at Leviticus and we see this, the people were to be separate. What separates us? That we do things differently. We don't do it like everybody else. Leviticus 22:2. Speak unto Aaron and to the sons that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel and that they profane not my holy name in those things which they hallow unto me. I am the Lord. And if you go and study our study on the Levites and the priests, they belonged to God. They had to be separate. They were not of the world. They were in the world, but they were not of the world. Even when they went into the Babylonian captivity, they were not, the priest class was not of the world. They became very corrupt, but Daniel did not. He would not go along with it. You have to, when you start seeing the patterns in history, you go back to Egypt. Everybody went into bondage in Egypt, not just the Israelites. The Israelites was only, you know, Joseph's family, you know, Jacob and his brothers. And probably the servants that they had. They all went into this bondage in Egypt. So did all the Egyptians. It didn't exist that 20% of your labor belonged to the government before that famine. But afterwards, everybody in Egypt went in, except for the priests. The priests were separate. Now, when we say the word holy, we think good. But it really means just separate. You can be separate and not holy. You know, not good. Not good, holy in the sense of good. You're just separate. Well, the foolish virgins were separate, but they weren't holy because they didn't care about other people. They just cared about their own oil, their own, you know, their own benefit. They burned their oil for their benefit, not for the benefit of others. And so they found themselves short. So Leviticus 20:24, but I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it. There's more to that, you know, land of milk and honey and all that stuff. If you actually followed what Moses and Christ were saying, because we know they were in agreement based on the transfiguration, and actually once we understand what they were doing in the Old Testament, we know they were in agreement. The Pharisees' interpretation of Moses was not in agreement with Christ. It was actually doing contrary, so that their sacrifice, their Corban, was making the Word of God to none effect. It was actually causing sons not to take care of their parents, because they said that what they gave to the temple as a gift was what was to take care of them. Well, that happens every day today. So, this Article 4 is talking about the ministers being separate and the congregation being in this process of repentance as they seek, what would Jesus do? What does Jesus want us to do? Does Jesus want us to covet our neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority? No, He says time and time again, I don't want you to do that. And we can go into the New Testament and see in Matthew 20:15, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Well, that's, again, you want to belong to Christ. You don't want to belong to the state. You know, whether you're in Soviet Union or China, now you may wake up and realize that, oh my gosh, I'm in bondage. And you have to pay Caesar. And many of the people realized that when they were listening to Jesus. because they there was, you know, this is why we went through the whole study of Aristobulus and Hyrcanus, and which we cover in the article on the baptism of John and our article on Herod, that they were appealing to a foreign government to provide them with protection, safety, security. They weren't to do that. And if you're looking to men who exercise authority to guarantee your social security, your safety, you're doing contrary to the precepts of God. You're going opposite of the way that God told us to go, according to Moses who set the captive free, and according to Jesus who set the captive free, and according to so many of the prophets and Proverbs and the New Testament. So you want to belong to God. The Levites belonged to God. The early church belonged to Christ. But he didn't want to think you as servants and slaves of Christ. He wanted to think of you as brothers. But we've strayed so much, I think that's a good place that most ministers think of themselves as slaves to Christ. Because a slave to Christ is a free man in the kingdom of God. Because God, he wants to give you liberty, because he operates according to the perfect law of liberty. But you have to operate according to that same law if you want liberty. You have to set your neighbor free from your wantonness, from your covetousness. And the only way to do that is to come together and become a system of social welfare that does not exercise authority one over the other, but provides the needs of society, healthcare, welfare, educational. I came across a website, I guess they're kind of booming, the Khan Academy. It's a free, they ask for donations, but it's free. And I guess he puts together courses. Now, we used different courses when we raised our kids, and they all turned out pretty good. Everybody makes mistakes, but they're very successful, and they have their families, and they are, you know, good members of the community, promoting, saving lives in many cases, and saving people from some of the destruction that comes through society today, because so many people in society are becoming entangled with a spirit that is contrary to that of Christ. And that should be pretty obvious, but it's not as obvious to a lot of people who say, Lord, Lord, but do not do the will of the Father. And of course, Christ warned us that there would be many who say they're followers of Christ, but they're actually workers of iniquity. And we're just giving you a glimpse into what that iniquity looks like. It looks like people who actually want to make slaves out of their neighbors and force their neighbor to contribute to what they want for free. That's tyranny. But the spirit of tyranny is strong amongst the false Christians, strong amongst a lot of people that want to take away from their neighbor to provide themselves with security and safety. So we can also see in Luke 6:22, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Because they thought the Christians were evil. This is why they were persecuted. The Christian conflict. You can look that article up. Why were Christians being persecuted? They loved their neighbor. They helped out the needy of their society. But they did it through charity. And most of the people were bound up in these social welfare systems. These tables. Paul talks about tables. Talks about welfare. Talks about it being a snare. Even says that these covetous practices are idolatry. See, if you're desiring benefits at the expense of your neighbor through men who exercise authority and going to the government temples for their dainties and their benefits, and you have a great appetite for those benefits, you're an idolater, according to Paul. He very clearly says this. But people read it and they don't see it because they read it with their empirical knowledge of words and their preconceived notions. And they don't sit down and read it with the Holy Spirit, consume it with the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit would show you, oh my gosh. And that's what happens with a lot of people, that we point these things out. And all I'm doing, I don't want anybody to believe me. I'm just helping you with your unbelief. Because people will say, well, wait a minute. You mean that we shouldn't be doing it this way? We should only be doing it with charity? But doesn't God put all the governments there? No, you put the governments there. God allows you to put the governments there. But those governments will punish you, which is what they said in Samuel 8 when they wanted to have Saul be the chief executive officer of their government instead of them. What they wanted Saul to be is the commander-in-chief to fight their battles for them. And God said, yeah, you can do that. But let me warn you what's going to happen. He's going to take and take and take and take and take and take and take. I mean, it just goes through a whole long thing in Samuel 8. First Samuel 8. And eventually you're going to cry out because he's going to take too much. And he's appointed officers that exercise authority over a giant bureaucracy that drains you, eats out your substance. And you'll have no defense, so you'll cry out to God. But God won't hear you. So the trick is, how do you get God to hear your prayers? You hear the prayers of your neighbor. You start helping out your neighbor. And you want to do it, and you don't want to just, you know, everybody on the street corner that says, I need help. You don't want to just hand them, a $50 bill or a $100 bill or whatever it is. You don't want to just send it off to some giant corporation that calls itself a charity. You want to have a hands-on participation, but not just locally, because it's the kingdom of God. It's not just the little congregation of God. Now, it may start, that you're a godly family, and I think a lot of families, they're trying to do the right thing. But the right thing may be a little farther away from you than you realized. And you may have to turn around some of your thinking to find out which way you should be going. So yeah, the ministers should still not belong to the world, but belong to God. They have to be separate from the world. But the idea and their goal is to set the captive free. And John 15:19, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, talking to his disciples, but I have chosen you out of the world, called you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And of course, that is what happened in the early church. They often hated them. But it was jealousy and envy because their system of social welfare was working when the system of social welfare run through the civil government was failing. Failing because of corruption, failing because their ministers were not as dedicated, failing because the people who were the recipients, like we see in North Carolina, I just saw an interview where they're going and they said, have you had any help from FEMA? No. Have you had any help from FEMA? No. This is a month or more after the hurricane. I don't remember exactly what the date is at this point, but it was a long time. People are still hurting. They've been helped a lot by people who are starting to rise up to the occasion. But if the people were organized already, if the churches were organized already the way Christ said to do, if the churches and the people who think they're Christian realize we're the faith emergency ministry auxiliary of Christ and of our community, and we're preparing for whatever disasters, today, hurricanes, tomorrow, maybe earthquakes, food shortages, whatever it is. You need to be organized in taking care of one another. Sacrifice. Your sacrifice has to be voluntary, but it also needs to be organized. And of course, that's why I wrote the politics, so you can kind of see the possibilities. But in order to see the possibilities of what can be, you have to recognize where you're wrong already and where you're dependent already upon systems that are not established by Christ, but they're established by men that often do contrary to what Christ would do. So we see the same in quotes in Acts 13:2, 2 Corinthians 6:17, and Hebrews 7:26, where it's talking about being separate. You know, in 13:2 of Acts, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Barnabas was a Levite. He owned land. Levites weren't supposed to own land. He sold that land and laid the money at the foot of the apostles and became a part of the church established by Christ and ended up going out and saving people as the FEMA of Christ, the Faith Emergency Ministry Auxiliary. But we'll be right back to Keys to the Kingdom after another brief break. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. If your church is not separate from the world, if the ordained ministers of your church are not separate from the world, they will probably lead you into the world. They will think that being, you know, a national socialist is okay with God. It's okay to covet your neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority. It's okay to have one purse, even though Proverbs tells us that, you know, if sinners entice you, you know, so we're talking about sinners, entice you to say, let us all have one purse. And it says in the text, lurk privately for blood, the blood of the innocent. They refer to this situation as a net and a trap. It says it runs towards death. It runs towards destruction. It doesn't lead to the kingdom of God. It leads away from the kingdom of God, the kingdom of life. Because it's not based on love. And what do they mean, lurk privately for blood? Secretly. So that people don't even realize, they don't even think about it. Oh, I'm just going to sign up for welfare. I'm just going to sign up for this government benefit. I'm just going to sign up for free education. I'm going to sign up for all these things. But they don't know that all those things are provided by the blood of their neighbor. Because the men who exercise authority, who don't exercise faith, hope, and charity, they exercise authority, are going to go to your neighbor's house and borrow against the future of your children and your neighbor's children to provide you with these benefits. And you don't even see it. Because you don't hear the cries. You know, I always tell kids, my kids when they were growing up, and I was teaching them to work with machinery and equipment, I says, one thing this tractor, this saw, this machinery cannot do, it cannot hear you screaming. And of course, the idea was to realize that if you get, you know, you get caught in a post hole digger, or you get caught in a, you know, a machine, you get, you know, you have loose clothing around equipment or any of those things, and you get sucked in, it's not going to hear you screaming. It's just going to chew you up. And that, of course, is when you make government a machine to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. You can start out saying, oh, it's just 1.5%. It'll never be more than 3%. And then find out that 50% of your income is now being taken by men who exercise authority. And you can scream all you want. They're not going to hear. They're a machine. The kingdom of God is not a machine. The kingdom of God is an organism composed of thousands of families and individuals in those families, who have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in them and care about their neighbor as much as they care about themselves. And even though they were sold a bill of good that it is okay to covet your neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority, they are now willing to see that it is not okay and are willing to pursue the system of God, which is based on that faith, hope, and charity, which we're going to see in Article 5. But in this Article 4, these ministers are separate. Separate from what? Separate from the system that forces the contributions of the people, that exercises authority, that lurks privately for blood. They don't want those benefits. They don't want any evidence of those benefits. So they're seeking a different way. And we see that in John 17:16, as well as 15:19, which we already read. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Again, that's that word world again. And there's four or five different words that can be translated into world in the New Testament. But they're different words. This one is the one that means constitutional order and system of government. This is the one when Jesus said to Pilate, "My kingdom's not of your world." This world where you want to sit in the judgment seat. I have no covenant with you. I have no contract with you. I don't look to you for protection. I don't look to you for security. I don't look to you for my safety. I won't have a treaty with you. And Pilate was impressed. And he washed his hands of the case. This guy has got guts. Which is why Pilate probably became a Christian. And there's evidence that he did. But Article 5 says the servants of the kingdom and mankind. That's what it's about. So who are the servants? Well, of course, everybody should be serving the kingdom of God in one way or another. But there is clearly some sort of an official capacity, because Christ took his little flock, told them, "I'm going to take the kingdom away from the Pharisees and I'm going to appoint it to another group." Later he says, "It is my good pleasure to appoint the kingdom unto my little flock." He didn't appoint it to everybody. He appointed it to the little flock. He told them, they were disciples, student ministers, learning how to be the ministers of God's kingdom, the same as the Levites were supposed to be. But the Levites had forgotten their way, and we said just before the break, Barnabas, who was a Levite, had forgotten his way. But when he heard the way of Christ, way over there in Cyprus, so the news was getting around, he sold his property, which he shouldn't have owned to begin with, according to the Levite rules laid down by Moses. He was to be a joint heir, not have individual wealthy property. You know, he wouldn't be trading on the stock exchange and making a fortune while he was influencing the stock exchange as a legislator. That just leads to corruption. And if he can get wealthy so that he doesn't depend upon the contributions of the people and the heart of the people, he can get so wealthy he can become indifferent to the needs of the people. He can't be indifferent to the needs of the people. He has to be willing to serve the people. Or he can stop being a Levite and go get a regular job. He could do that. He could own an estate if he wanted to do that, but he can't be a minister of the church established in the wilderness by Moses. He can't be a member of the ordained ministry of the church, the called out, established by Christ. He can't do that. And that's what they're telling you in that John 17:16, that you're not to be of the world even as I am not of the world. That constitutional order and system of government. I'm a part of another government. I'm a king of another government. I don't have to pay the temple tax. But God is such a God of contract, because Peter said, "Yes, my master pays the tax." He misspoke. He said it wrong. But he said it. Because he said it, Jesus wanted to make sure he did what he said he was going to do. He was going to pay the tax he said that he paid and his master paid. He says, go down to the water, find a fish there, look in its mouth. And he found the coins that he could pay the tax with. And he says, go pay it for me and thee. He didn't find 12 coins to pay for all the other apostles or 13 coins. Just for him, because he's the one who opened his mouth and said yes. So anyway, you can go read an article, Fishy Story, at Preparing You, and get the details of that. Because there's a lot of details. I know that's a lot. That's hard for a lot of people to accept. So we put a lot of details down so you can find it. But in Article 5, it talks about the servants of the kingdom and mankind. Because Jesus was a servant not just of the kingdom of God, but of all mankind. Even the whole world. He came that they might be saved. That whole constitutional order and system of government. That they might be saved. Of course, they can only be saved if they repent and seek the kingdom of God. Which we see Paul doing with the treasurer in Corinth. Trying to say, you know, you should do it like we do it. Voluntary. Taking care of one another. You know, I heard that new President Trump wants to end income tax. I don't know if they'll let them do that. The people have to understand what the income tax is. But they might give you a way of opting out of it. I don't know what they're going to do. It's always amazing to me what they try. But he wants to support the government with tariff taxes only. Which, of course, is what it originally said in the Constitution. There was no income tax in the Constitution. There's no way to impose income tax in the Constitution. People had to sign up. They had to consent. You know, like to have one purse. And it says, consent not. Jesus says, consent not. Paul says, consent not. Swear not. Above all else, James says, stop the taking of oaths. Stop committing yourself to, you know, these systems that Paul calls idolatry. These covetous systems where you can take away from your neighbor. Stop doing that. But people don't stop. They keep doing it. So who are the ministers of the kingdom? It's not the state. It's not the men who exercise authority. It's not the men who tickle ears but then send you to the state to get your benefits. They don't rightly divide the bread from house to house. They say, go to the government. They will rightly divide the bread from house to house, even though the government will not give you unless you make a commitment to be a surety for the debt of the government. And, of course, everybody has. So everybody today is being born in bondage. The only salvation is to repent of that thinking that it's okay and start doing what Christ really said. In order to do that, you're going to need some ministers that will facilitate. There's, minister is a word for servant. So you have to become a servant of the kingdom. That's what they were training to learn to be. One of the words that we apply to that is deacon. And so it says here, deacons and ministers shall serve their constituency, the household of the people, and all people with charity, love, and faith to bring blessings upon the congregations and all mankind. Remember, the Israelites were supposed to be priests to all nations. They even had the sacrifice of the red heifer. Foolish men today think that the sacrifice of the red heifer means they have to get a red heifer that's not a cow yet, if you count a cow as one that's already had a calf. So it's a heifer, it's an unbred heifer. And you've got to go kill it and shed its blood and sprinkle its blood around and burn it up so they can start the daily sacrifice. Nonsense. Absolute, utter nonsense. Might be some sincere people that have accepted this nonsensical, and I can only call it nonsensical. But go read our article on red heifer. You can get that free online at Preparing You. Red heifer is about foreign aid. outside of the community of Israel. Given up entirely outside of the community. People say, well, that's not what it says. Well, it is what it says. You just don't know what it says, the same as you don't know what the daily sacrifice is. Those guys who want this, they already have a daily sacrifice. It's called income tax, property tax, sales tax, tariff taxes. That's how they provide their welfare. See, even if the president does away with income tax but then puts it all on tariff taxes, is he still going to be... Tariff taxes is just another tax on the people. It's going to cost the people more. Go read our article on David Crockett at Preparing You, because they talk about that. The problem isn't where you're getting the money. You're still borrowing the money. The tariff taxes are only going to pay the interest on the debt. Yeah, he wants to do things to lower that debt, or at least lower the speed at which, but he didn't do it last time. But, you know, he has been given that right to choose. That's fine. I just know where the salvation really is at, and you have to repent in your heart and become a part of the real solution of Christ. No debt. You can't just do away with that with legislation. Somebody's holding those debt notes. As a matter of fact, a large number of those debt notes are held by the largest military power in the world today, which I mentioned on a previous broadcast. But it's in the news, so you can figure it out. But deacons and ministers of the kingdom of God serve the constituency according to what it said earlier, according to their own conscience. Hopefully their conscience is controlled by the Holy Spirit, but that's going to be the Holy Spirit in you that's going to decide that, if it's true or not. Because you get to pick your minister and you get to pick how much to give to him. But he's supposed to be serving the people who pick him, but he also can serve other people. If he came upon the guy like the Good Samaritan came upon the guy out there beat up in the ditch, he can help him. If you send his church ministers to North Carolina to help those people, they don't just have to help only the people that are registered with the church. Now, they have to focus on those people because that's their first requirement. They can't make those people suffer. See, that's what's happening in your religion today, because you have a civil religion. You have public religion. Look up our article on public religion. You have public religion. Your public religion gets all kinds of funds. They can borrow all kinds of funds. They can make up money. Most of which is already contrary to the ways of Christ and Moses. Because you're supposed to have just weights and measures, not inflationary notes of debt. But that's another story. But they should be first taking care of the people that have been paying into their system. And that are surety for the debt. They should be taking, it's just obvious. I mean, when you're flying in an airplane and the cabin decompresses and those little masks fall down, oxygen masks fall down, you're supposed to put yours on before you put your child's on. Yeah. Your child could be passing out. You're supposed to put yours on first. Why? Because you got to stay alive to help that child. If you pass out halfway in to putting it on your child and it doesn't get on right, or your child moves it and it becomes wrong or something, you're already unconscious. You can't help anybody. So you have to take care of yourself first so that you can take care of your child or other people in the cockpit or in the cabin. So, when there's a disaster, the first obligation of the ministers of the public religion of America, which is FEMA, that's the ministers of your church. That's who takes care of the needy of your society, is FEMA and the welfare and the food stamps and all those things. They should be taking care of their constituency first. But, you know, if you came across the border illegally, you're getting $2,020 or whatever it is. Is that a week or a month? What is it? Some ridiculous amount of money. You get that automatically because you came into the country illegally. But if you have a hurricane that devastates your homes, washes them away, kills people, you can get $750 if you apply, and it will eventually come. So you can do what? Go to the store and buy something? There is no store. It's washed down the river too. It's insane. It's absolutely insane. And yet it's reported on some news stations, and so some people know about it. But those are the priests. Those are the ministers of your society. That is the religion of your society. It's public religion. That's how you take care of the needy of your society. It's even how you take care of your parents. But in the kingdom, you do it yourselves. So you have deacons. What's a deacon? It's a minister of 10. And if you're sitting down, your families are sitting down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands as Christ commanded. As even at the time of Herod, their synagogues were 10 families. That's what a synagogue was, 10 families. It was that way under Moses. It goes back, even predates Moses. You can find evidence of it in many of the cultures because it's a natural. You know, it's a manageable number. But then those congregations of 10 connect themselves with other congregations because they have to care not only about the members in their congregations as much as themselves, but they have to care about other people on the other side of the planet. Because that's the way Christ came. He came caring about others, that the whole world might be saved. So if your congregation isn't gathering with that intent, it's not gathering in the name of Christ. And so, if we look at that, the nature of the church, which is the manifestation of the character of Christ by faith, charity, and love, an entrance is maintained on earth as it is in heaven to bring the hope of liberty under the Father in the kingdom of heaven with His mercy and justice for all. That is the goal of Christ. It has to be the goal of His congregations. It has to be the goal of their ministers. But it's entirely by free choice. Because God wants you to remain subject to the original liberty that He granted to you, endowed you with. And we see quotes in Deuteronomy 14, 27. The Levites that is within thy gates. And within thy gates, that means the Levites that you have chosen. And within the gates of your household, within the gate. Remember, the Israelites learned to worship from the door of their individual tabernacles. We explain that in Exodus. Because it means that's what it says. They worship from the, they don't go, they're not all going down the corner to a church. They did gather in homes and stuff. And they did it to provide welfare through charity and love. With hope. And faith. In the way of Christ. Which is the way of free choice and liberty. That's what you have to do. That is what is required to seek the kingdom. You have to seek that, the perfect law of liberty. So, thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part nor inheritance with thee in the land. There's land, but he owns it in common with all the other Levites. He may have a house that he builds on a particular piece of land, but he only has legal title to it. He doesn't actually own it. He can't become wealthy. Even if he sold it, any Levite who sold land that he lived on to somebody else to get money, maybe to take a trip, maybe to help somebody out, whatever, and he wasn't going to live there. He wanted to live where his family was or whatever. Say he was going to move to another area, he could sell that. any Levite could redeem it at any time because he doesn't have the actual lawful title. Of course, that's where everybody is today, but that's another story. And you go read our article on law versus legal and find out what that means. But you weren't to forget him, but you only still tied to him according to his service. If he's not providing that social welfare of liberty through the perfect law of liberty, you don't tie to him. You find the one that does. And he has to go get a regular job. But then when he goes get a regular job, he can own property in his personal name and he can get wealthy. But he can't call himself a minister of the kingdom of God. So, and the Levite, because he has no part in the inheritance with thee, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow which are within thy gates shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the works of thy hands which thou doest. He's in charge of the social welfare. The church today, if it's a church established by Christ, should be entirely in charge of all the social welfare, at least for their church and their congregants of their church. But they're not. Their churches ride the beast and send the people to the beast where they lose their liberty. Until then, peace on your house and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.